This is collection number 2 on the topic of service in this series of stories from General Conference here on the Mormon Channel. As we freely give of ourselves without expecting anything in return, we are taking steps towards becoming more like the Savior. Service can sometimes be done by ourselves, but other times it takes the unified efforts of many, each making a contribution as they are able. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf shared the following analogy in the October 2008 General Conference from his address entitled, Lift Where You Stand.
Some years ago, in our meeting house in Darmstadt, Germany, a group of brethren was asked to move a grand piano from the chapel to the adjoining cultural hall, where it was needed for a musical event. None were professional movers, and the task of getting that gravity-friendly instrument through the chapel and into the cultural hall seemed nearly impossible. Everybody knew that this task required not only physical strength, but also careful coordination. There were plenty of ideas, but not one keep the piano balanced correctly. They repositioned the brethren by strength, height, and age over and over again. Nothing worked. As they stood around the piano, uncertain of what to do next, a good friend of mine, Brother Hanno Lushin, spoke up. He said, "Brethren, stand close together and lift where you stand." It seemed too simple. Nevertheless, each lifted where he stood, and the piano rose from the ground and moved into the cultural hall as if on its own power. That was the answer to the challenge. They merely needed to stand close together and lift where they stood. Brethren, as strong as you are, you cannot and you should not lift a piano by yourself. Likewise, none of us can or should move the Lord's work alone. But if we all stand close together in the place the Lord has appointed and lift where we stand, nothing can keep this divine work from moving upward and forward. Brethren, may we cease to aspire and cease to retire. May we always remember this profound lesson that we are banner bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ, upheld by the Holy Spirit of God, faithful and true to the end, each one devoted to give our all to the cause of sign and bound by covenant to stand close together and lift where we stand.
A priesthood quorum is a church organization that promotes unity and brotherhood through service. In the April 2009 General Conference, President Henry B. Eyring related an experience from a military setting that was used as an analogy for proper priesthood service.
Almost all of us have seen a battlefield portrayed in a film or read the description in a story. Over the din of explosions and the shouts of soldiers, there comes a cry, "Man down." When that cry sounds, faithful fellow soldiers will move toward the sound. Another soldier or a medic will ignore danger and move to the injured comrade. And the man down will know that help will come. Whatever the risk, someone will run low or crawl to get there in time to protect and give aid. That is true in every band of men joined in a difficult and dangerous mission, which they are determined to fulfill at any sacrifice. The histories of such groups are full of stories of those loyal men who were determined that no man would be left behind. Here is one instance from an official account. During fighting in Somalia in October of 1993, two United States Army Rangers looked down from their helicopter during a firefight. They saw two other helicopters near them hit and fall to the earth. The two Rangers, in their relative safety aloft, learned by radio that no ground forces were available to rescue the downed air crews. Growing numbers of the enemy were closing in on the crash site. The two men watching from above volunteered to go down to the ground. The words they used on the radio, they were to be inserted to protect their critically wounded comrades. Their request was denied because the situation was so dangerous. They asked a second time. Permission was again denied. Only after their third request were they put down on the ground. Armed with only their personal weapons, they fought their way to the crashed helicopters and the injured flyers. They moved through intense small arms fire as enemies converged on the crash site. They pulled the wounded from the wreckage. They put themselves in a perimeter around the wounded, placing themselves in the most dangerous positions. They protected their comrades until their ammunition was depleted and they were fatally wounded. Their bravery and their sacrifice saved a life of a pilot that would have been lost. They were awarded posthumously the Medal of Honor, their nation's highest recognition for bravery in the face of an armed enemy. The citation reads that what they did was above and beyond the call of duty. But I wonder if they saw it that way as they moved to the downed airmen. Out of loyalty, they felt a duty to stand by their fellow soldiers, whatever the cost. The courage to act and their selfless service came from feeling that they were responsible for the lives, the happiness, and the safety of comrades. Such a feeling of responsibility for others is at the heart of faithful priesthood service. Our comrades are being wounded in the spiritual conflict around us. So are the people we are called to serve and protect from harm. Spiritual wounds are not easily visible, except with inspired eyes.
Priesthood quorums for young men also teach how to serve others. Often, service is inconvenient and is not always easy. In the April 2001 General Conference, Elder Henry B. Eyring shared an example of a young boy whose service was difficult, but was worth the effort.
It is painful to imagine a shepherd feeding himself and letting the sheep go hungry. Yet I have seen many shepherds who feed their flocks. One was the president of a deacon's quorum. One of his quorum members lived near my home. That neighbor boy had never attended a quorum meeting nor done anything with the members of his quorum. His stepfather was not a member, and his mother did not attend church. The presidency of his deacon's quorum met in council one Sunday morning. Each week they were fed the good word of God by the fine advisor and the teacher. In their presidency meeting, those 13-year-old shepherds remembered the boy who never came. They talked about how much he needed what they received. The president assigned his counselor to go after that wandering sheep. I knew the counselor, and I knew he was shy, and I knew the difficulty of the assignment, so I watched with wonder through my front window as the counselor trudged by my house going up the road to the home of the boy who never came to church. The shepherd had his hands in his pockets. His eyes were on the ground. He walked slowly, the way you would if you weren't sure you wanted to get where you were headed. In 20 minutes or so, he came back down the road with the lost deacon, walking by his side. That scene was repeated for a few more Sundays. Then the boy, who had been lost and was found, moved away. Now that story seems unremarkable. It was just three boys sitting in a room around a small table. Then it was a boy walking up a road and coming back with another boy. But years later, I was in a state conference a continent away from the room in which that presidency had met in council. A gray-haired man came up to me and said quietly, "My grandson lived in your ward years ago." With tenderness, he told me of that boy's life, and then he asked if I could find that deacon who walked slowly up that road. And he wondered if I could thank him and tell him that his grandson, now grown to be a man, still remembered. He remembered because in those few weeks he had been, for the first time in his life that he recognized, watched over by the shepherds of Israel. He had been warned by hearing eternal truth from people who cared about him. He had been offered the bread of life, and young shepherds had been true to their trust from the Lord.
You are listening to Stories from General Conference on the topic of service here on the Mormon Channel. There are many different ways to serve. An unusual example of service was explained by President Gordon B. Hinckley in the April 2007 General Conference.
These temples, which we have greatly multiplied in recent years, offer blessings that are had nowhere else. All that occurs in these sacred houses has to do with the eternal nature of man. Here, husbands and wives and children are sealed together as families for all eternity. Marriage is not until death do ye part. It is forever if the parties live worthy of the blessings. Most remarkable of all is the authority to do vicarious work in the house of the Lord. Here ordinances are performed in behalf of the dead who did not have opportunity to receive them while in life. I was recently told of a woman in Idaho Falls, a widow. Over a period of 15 years, she acted as proxy in giving the temple endowment to 20,000 individuals in the Idaho Falls Temple. She completed her 20,000th endowment on a Friday and returned on Saturday to do five more. She passed away the following week. Just think of what this one little woman did. She performed these vicarious endowments for as many people as are assembled in this conference center this morning. Think of the reception she must have received on the other side.
Our family members provide constant opportunities to serve. In the April 2006 General Conference, Elder Russell M. Nelson shared an experience that emphasized the importance of attentiveness and service in marriage relationships.
As we brethren travel about the world, sometimes we see worrisome scenes. On a recent flight, I sat behind a husband and wife. She obviously loved her husband. As she stroked the back of his neck, I could see her wedding ring. She would nestle close to him and rest her head upon his shoulder, seeking his companionship. In contrast, he seemed totally oblivious to her presence. He was focused solely upon an electronic game player. During the entire flight, his attention was riveted upon that device. Not once did he look at her, speak to her, or acknowledge her yearning for affection. His inattention made me feel like shouting, "Open your eyes, man! Can't you see? Pay attention! Your wife loves you. She needs you." I don't know more about them. I haven't seen them since. Perhaps I was alarmed unduly. And very possibly, if this man knew of my concern for them, he might feel sorry for me in not knowing how to use such an exciting toy. But these things I do know. I know that marriage between a man and a woman is ordained of God, and that the family is central to the Creator's plan for the eternal destiny of His children. I know that the earth was created and that the Lord's church was restored so that families could be sealed and exalted as eternal entities. And I know that one of Satan's cunning methods of undermining the work of the Lord is to attack the sacred institutions of marriage and the family. Marriage brings greater possibilities for happiness than does any other human relationship. Yet, some married couples fall short of their full potential. They let their romance become rusty, take each other for granted, allow other interests or clouds of neglect to obscure their vision of what their marriage really could be. Marriages would be happier if nurtured more carefully.
Service can provide immense relief in situations which seem overwhelming. In the April 2009 General Conference, Sister Barbara Thompson related an example of a spontaneous service project provided by friends and neighbors, which turned discouragement to joy.
Last summer, when I was away from home, a fierce wind and rainstorm blew through our neighborhood. A huge tree had fallen from my neighbor's yard, filling my yard and knocking down power lines. The tree needed to be removed before the damage could be repaired and power restored to my home. Early in the morning, I called my brother, who planned to find some equipment and come as soon as he could. I also called my bishop. Within minutes, my bishop, home teacher, former stake president, and 10 men from my ward were there with their chainsaws and made quick work of this disaster. My visiting teachers brought in dinner that evening. Many more men from the high priest group, the elders quorum, and the neighborhood came on subsequent evenings to assist me and my family in cleaning up the mess. I was needy on that occasion. I needed help from others. My discouragement turned into joy and gratitude. I felt loved and cared for. These people were quick to recognize one in need. They lived their testimony and demonstrated the reality of their covenants.
Service blesses the lives of both giver and receiver. In the April 2009 General Conference, President Henry B. Eyring told of a friend who provided an unusual example of service to others, even as he was being served.
There is yet another trial, which, when endured well, can bring blessings in this life and blessings forever. Age and illness can test the best of us. My friend served as our bishop when my daughters were still at home. They speak of what they felt when he bore his simple testimony around campfires in the mountains. He loved them, and they knew it. He was released as our bishop. He had served as a bishop before in another state. Those that I have met who were from his earlier ward remember him as my daughters do. I visited him in his home from time to time to thank him and to give him priesthood blessings. His health began a slow decline. I can't remember all the ailments he suffered. He needed surgery. He was in constant pain. Yet every time I visited him to give him comfort, he turned the tables. I always was the one comforted. His back and legs forced him to use a cane to walk. Yet there he was in church, always sitting near the door where he could greet those arriving early with a smile. I will never forget the feeling of wonder and admiration which came over me when I opened the back door at our home and saw him coming up our driveway. It was the day we put out our garbage cans to be picked up by city workers. I had put the can out in the morning, but there he was, dragging my garbage can up the hill with one hand while he balanced himself with a cane in his other hand. He was giving me the help he thought I needed when he needed it far more than I did. And he was helping with a smile and without being asked. I visited him when he finally had to be cared for by nurses and doctors. He was lying in a hospital bed, still in pain and still smiling. His wife had called me to say that he was getting weaker. My son and I gave him a priesthood blessing as he lay in the bed with tubes and bottles connected to him. I sealed the blessing with a promise they would have time and the strength to do all that God had for him to do in this life, to pass every test. He stretched out his hand to grasp mine as I stepped away from his bed to leave. I was surprised at the strength of his grip and the firmness in his voice when he said, "I'm going to make it." I left, thinking that I would see him again soon. But the phone call came within a day. He was gone to the glorious place where he will see the Savior, who is his perfect judge and will be ours. As I spoke at his funeral, I thought of the words of Paul when he knew that he would go to that place where my neighbor and friend has gone. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I have confidence that my neighbor made it through his trial and will face his judge with a joyous smile."
As we forget ourselves and focus more on serving others, we tend to replace concern for ourselves with the satisfaction of helping others. May each of us look for opportunities to love and serve one another as we lift someone in need. This has been Stories from General Conference, Collection 2 on the topic of service. Thank you for listening to The Mormon Channel. Learn more about The Mormon Channel at radio.lds.org.